I really think that when most people think of the book of Jonah, they think of one thing: Jonah being swallowed by the fish, carried for 3 days and nights, and spewed out. The message of the book may well have not gotten through to us. The New Testament verifies the account of Jonah the great prophet. Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But the book of Jonah is about a great deal more than a fish swallowing a man. It's a kind of microcosm, or very small miniature, of the whole Bible. The Bible is the story of a universal God's love for all men. God made everything that is, and He loves everything He has made. But it's awfully hard for God to get us into the same frame of mind He's in at that point. And Jonah's the story of God's attempt to get one man to open his heart and to be interested in the salvation of every other person in the world. That wasn't an easy task for Jonah. It isn't an easy task for us. In fact, it may have been a little easier for him to live in his world without that realization than it is for us. It's almost a cliche nowadays that technology has turned our world into a kind of global village. Nobody lives very far from anybody else. Whatever of importance happens to anybody anywhere in the world is known to us within 5 minutes to an hour. Not only news carries rapidly, but through transportation, through living together in urban centers, we're just crowded up against other people that one day we would never have known in a lifetime. The average person a few years ago might have known 200, 300, 400 people in a lifetime. But you and I, through moving to a succession of places and through being crowded up in larger situations, know a great deal more people than that. It was possible a few years ago, a generation or so ago, for people to group themselves into communities and be somewhat isolated from the rest of the world. You could have your own customs, your own lifestyle. You didn't have to worry about other people's practices. They didn't bother you if they were different from you. But even that's gone now. And everybody knows how everybody else lives, and we're pushed very close to one another. Pushed up against people who are very different from ourselves in many instances. But while we have a physical closeness with other people, we don't necessarily have a community with other people. We haven't necessarily grown spiritually close to other people. And the book of Jonah is God's attempt to get one man that I think we can rightfully call a narrow, prejudiced man when the book starts. He doesn't like the Assyrians. He doesn't want the Ninevites. To widen and deepen his heart and get interested in all those other people. We're starting a new year of activity, and Highland Street Church has become a missionary church. Those of us who are part of it, I'm sure, want it to be more so as every year passes by. It's easy enough to be interested in the people we know best or love best. But ours is a worldwide concern. And I'm not standing as a person who is equally interested in every person in the world. I know my own blind spots, some of them at least. I am standing as someone who is aware of those and who believes that everybody else in the world has his blind spots too. That no one of us has fully come up to where God wanted Jonah to be. And I want us to explore the book and see how God worked with Jonah and tried to open his heart as wide as God's own heart. It's a kind of mirror of God himself that he holds up to Jonah. And Jonah looks at the mirror and sees himself exposed by the universal nature of God's love. When the book opens, it opens with a typical beginning for an Old Testament book of prophecy. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and we're told what he said, "Go cry against Nineveh, that wicked city." And Jonah is ready to go and preach. Nothing unexpected about this. In fact, when God called Abraham in Genesis 12th chapter, he implied he was that kind of God. God had never been a tribal deity who was just interested in the Hebrews. He was always interested in all men. So he said to Abraham, "Get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. I'll bless you, make your name great. I'll bless him who blesses you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." There's an implied universal concern there. God wants everybody in the world to be blessed, and Abraham's seed will be the ones who will carry out the blessing. It isn't surprising at all then if God chooses a prophet from the descendants of Abraham and says to him, I have some people over here, people that I've made, people that I love, but who've not been brought into covenant relationship with me. Arise, go preach to them. Nothing surprising at all about that. But the unexpected turn comes when the prophet goes the other way. Now you expect the hero of a story to act as he ought to act. If he doesn't, not to tell the story. But the book of Jonah reveals the whole thing, and we begin to see the heart of a man who, being called to go to the north and east to a group of people in Assyria, goes down to Joppa on the seacoast, buys a ticket, gets on a ship headed for Tarshish, which was a Phoenician city in an outlying province in what we know as Spain. To make a long story short, God said, go east, and Jonah went west. He decides to do the very opposite thing from what God wanted, and we wonder why. As you read the book, the reason becomes rather obvious. Dr. Seuss, in his How the Grinch Stole Christmas, has made the story obvious in his line that the Grinch's heart was two sizes too small. And Jonah's heart had that problem, as our hearts often do. He really wasn't interested in those Ninevites. If God had called him to go to his fellow Israelites, he might well have gone, but he didn't really care about the people in Assyria. And God had to go through a great procedure to try to widen his heart. That's a typical problem, and it's a problem, as I've suggested, that all of us continue to have. I don't think anyone lives without a measure of that problem. Everybody has his Nineveh. Everybody has his Assyria. There are people that we do not try as hard to preach the gospel to, that we're not as keenly aware of the lost condition of as we are of other people. It may be natural for us to be most concerned about immediate relatives, immediate friends and neighbors. But God wants to lift us above that concern and give us the wideness of his own concern. That's what Jonah is rebelling against. Everybody knows something of the history of the Jews at this point. To them, an Assyrian, part of that nation which in 722 B.C. was to take away the 10 northern tribes into a captivity from which they'd never return. The Assyrians, who were always overlapping down into Israel, starting a war, involving themselves in some kind of controversy, attempting to overrule the Israelites, Israel wanted nothing to do with them. It was a rather natural thing for the Israelites to think they were the lowest of the low, a little bit above animals, no real capacity for the God of heaven. And Jonah doesn't want to go. In fact, Israel came to look on virtually every non-Jew as being like that. Can you imagine Hitler being ordered by somebody to go preach to the Jews or save the Jews? Well, I don't want to compare either Jonah or Israel with Hitler in spirit. I would never do that. But it would suggest that it would be no more unthinkable to ask Hitler to do this than to ask Jonah to go preach to the archenemy. Can you remember at the end of World War II when Otis Gatewood and a number of other people started talking about going to Germany and preaching the footsteps of Hitler? It was hard for a lot of brethren to realize that that was the way to spend money that had been given into the treasury of the Lord. Or when servicemen who had served in Japan came back and said, we love those people, we want to study the Bible and go back and preach to those people for the rest of our lives. It was difficult for people to understand. Why go and preach to them when there's so many people here at home who haven't heard? But there was a widening of our love, an opening of our hearts, and that kind of process will never be completed. Every one of us has what the eye doctor calls a blind spot, only we have it spiritually as well. Sometimes it has to do with a class of people. I don't think I'll ever go preach to the very rich, or I'm not as interested in trying to preach to the very poor. Sometimes it has to do with a race of people. We don't worry about the Italians, or the Mexicans, or the Negroes, or the Chinese. Sometimes it has to do with people who have different ideas from ours. We don't want to preach to the very liberal, or we don't want to preach to the very conservative. It's awfully difficult to preach to people so different from ourselves. And yet that's what the book of Jonah is about. It's widening our love today, if we understand its message, not only to Austria and to New Guinea and to Connecticut and to the campus of a major university next door to us, but widening our love to the point of realizing that God wants every person in the world to know the message of his Son and to have that opportunity to obey his Son. But Jonah reacts in a very narrow way. He's going the other way. The second stage in the story of the book of Jonah finds him on that ship. He goes down the bottom of the ship, falls asleep, and thinks that he's put some space between him and the enemies he didn't want to preach to. He's going to have the spatial solution. After all, the Assyrians are over this way, I'll go this way. But that kind of thing never works, and it didn't work for Jonah. It turned out that Jonah learned a number of things about himself and about some of the people he didn't particularly care for very early in the story of the book. Being asleep in the hull of that ship, a great storm arose around the ship, and it was about to be destroyed. Sailors began to go through. The captain found Jonah asleep down the bottom of the ship. He came to him and said, "Arise, O man, call upon your God. Perhaps he will deliver us from this storm." The heathen are already calling on their gods, and they're not getting any results. And that's a bit of irony. To think of a pagan, a heathen, that Jonah's not particularly interested in, having to awaken a Hebrew prophet and ask him to call on his God. The pagan is more religious than the prophet at the moment, more concerned. He's the one who awakens him. He may just have a capacity for God after all. He may be much higher than an animal. Jonah begins to learn something about the pagans with him. A little bit later, Jonah proposed, "Throw me overboard. I'm your problem. If you have me out of the ship, the storm will cease." And he learned something else about those heathen. They rowed as hard as they could against that storm trying to get to the land. But the book of Jonah says the sea roared tempestuously, and they were not able to pull it to land. But can you imagine a group of pagans being so interested in one Hebrew prophet that they would risk their lives rowing as fiercely as they could to try to save him? They do have a bit of humaneness. They do have a good bit of capacity for God. In fact, after they observed what Jonah said and did, and after Jonah was thrown from the ship and the storm calmed, they sacrificed to the Lord. They pleaded with God even before they threw Jonah overboard not to hold innocent blood against them. And I'm sure Jonah's heart began to open a great deal, and his eyes began to open a great deal. Here are pagans, heathen. They're so different from himself, and yet not as different as he'd thought. They do have a capacity to care for another human being, to pray to the God they've learned about through Jonah. But I'm amazed at what happened to Jonah, too. Jonah said, "I'm your problem. Throw me overboard, and you'll be safe." There's something happening in Jonah's heart. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to all those heathen in a group. But standing face to face with a few heathen on that ship, he wants to save their lives. And he's so anxious to save their lives, he offers to give up his own. Can you imagine that? A man who won't go and preach to the Assyrians, but who loves the heathen now on the ship, who are close to him, so much that he'll give himself for them. Jonah began to learn something about the wideness of his own heart, the capacity of his own heart to care for other men. And he began to learn something about the pagans, as you do when you begin to associate with other people different from yourself, to realize their yearnings, their longings, and how what you have heard would bless their lives. The third stage in the story finds Jonah on his way to Nineveh. He's swallowed by the great fish. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. He's spewed out on dry land, and he starts to that distant city. When he came into Nineveh, it was a city 3 days' journey across, and Jonah started across it saying, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." If there's any happiness in this book, it's there. There's not another time when Jonah seems to have any satisfaction. But when he announces the doom of Nineveh, there seem to be no tears in the eyes of the prophet of doom. He goes preaching across the city, and when he completes his task, he evidently went out to the side and sat on a hill and wondered what God would do. He was ready to watch the fires of destruction fall upon the city. But the unexpected happened again. The people listened to what Jonah said. The word went to the king of Nineveh. And from the king on his throne down to the lowest of the people, they repented and turned to God. And Jonah wasn't prepared for that. The closing verses of Jonah 3 say, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he'd said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said,
I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee. For it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The point of Jonah is that when God forgives the people, Jonah says to him, that's the very reason I didn't want to come to this city. I was afraid they'd do that. He's so angry, and God still hasn't widened his heart. Jonah's been brought into closeness with the Ninevites. He's preached the message to them. They've turned to God, and he's bitter about it instead of rejoicing over it. God makes one last attempt to widen Jonah's heart. He caused a gourd to grow up, this plant. Jonah's out east of the city. It's a sunny desert area. And Jonah begins to get very hot under a little booth he'd made. And that plant suddenly grows up and gives him shade. And Jonah falls in love with that plant. He has a capacity for love. He can love even a plant that he didn't plant, that grows up very quickly. And then God sent a worm and a bitter east wind. And that plant withered as quickly as it had grown up. And Jonah was angry. And God said, Jonah, is it well for you to be angry about a plant dying that you didn't plant? And when Jonah says, yes, it's well for me to be angry about it, God says, don't you understand? If you can love a plant like that and not want to see it die when you had nothing to do with growing it, can't you see how I would love a city of people, 120,000 men, women, and babies? How I wouldn't want them to be lost? Can't you understand how a person who makes a thing loves what he has made, and I want to see those people saved? I don't know how the story ended. The book just ends abruptly. We don't know Jonah's reaction to God's last attempt to widen his heart with that plant and the lesson through it. But I suppose that's much of the point of Jonah. It isn't for me to worry about what happened to Jonah's heart. The concern I have is what's going to happen to my own heart. Here is the story of God taking a prophet, saying to him, go preach to a bunch of pagan people that you consider to be no better than animals, total outcasts with no real yearning or capacity for God. And Jonah goes the other way. Through the storm on the ship, God brings him into contact with a bunch of pagan sailors who can have humane concern for him and want to save his life, and widens Jonah's heart to the extent that he'll give his life to save theirs. Jonah finally reaches the city and preaches to them. But when they repent, he shows that he hasn't widened his concern. He's sad instead of glad that they've turned to God. And finally, through the message of the gourd plant, God keeps saying, I have made everything that is, and I love everything I've made. If that's the way life is, then God is trying to widen my heart and yours so we'll be concerned for other people. And that's a slow job. It's a hard job. It's difficult for me. It's difficult for you because we all have those blind spots. Those people, just the mention of whom will make the blood rush to our head. Those people who are so far away we've never even heard of their existence. Those people whose problems and needs are so different from ours that we haven't any real imagination of it.
During the last week, I've been in Philadelphia, an area where there are few members of the church, working with a church of 250 people or so, alongside a small Christian college of less than 200 students. And I've been amazed again at the concern that brethren in areas where there are few still show for people around them that are so different from those of us just a few hundred miles away. There's an inner city work with a little storefront building. And on Thursday nights and on Friday nights, two separate groups of children are brought in from the ghettos. Children who have their own blind spots. They can't even be there on the same night because they won't tolerate each other. With people trying their best to teach them before they get old enough to enter the Philadelphia gangs, entrance to which begins at 9 to 11 years of age. Fourth largest city in America, problems so different from our own, and yet so close to us. And here we are with our problems and needs all around us, with every one of us knowing people who haven't any real opportunity like we've had to grow up with the message of Christ, to know it and love it almost from birth, to have a reason for living, a cause to which we can give ourselves beyond ourselves. It's so difficult to widen our hearts to the point we want to share that with everybody else. But God made everything that is. He loves everything He's made. And what He's trying to do with me is to get me to the point of universal concern like He has. And that's what He's trying to do with you. That's the story of the book of Jonah. It's as real and as relevant today as it was the day it was written, around 800 B.C. I've been impressed with a little story out of a book by Nikos Kazantzakis that I've seen several places, called A Report to Greco. It's the story of a young man who goes to see a saintly old man who's lived on an island for a long time away from everybody else. And the young man begins to ask him a little bit about his saintliness, how he's developed his closeness to God. He says to the old man, "Do you still wrestle with the devil?" And the old man said, "No, my child, not anymore. He's grown old with me, and he's lost all his strength. I don't have to wrestle with him anymore. Now I wrestle with God." The boy was astonished, and he said, "You wrestle with God, but do you hope to win?" And the old man said, "Oh no, my child, I hope to lose." What he really wanted to do in his warfare with God was to come to God's point of view. And that's where we are. I think it's where you are and where I am. We live in a world with lots of people very different from ourselves. A world laden with problems. A world with very few hopes. With only one real hope. And we're wrestling with God. And He's trying to widen our hearts to the kind of concern He has. I hope we lose. Because if we don't, we lose everything. Do you need to give yourself to Him this morning? Spend your year in a way different from every other year of your life, sharing a love that has made your life real. Would you? While we stand and sing. Just now.
Help me, I pray. Power, O power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own.
First this morning, I'd like to introduce to you a young lady who was baptized by Terry Smith this week. Her name is Donna Garbers, and she's from Olive Branch, Mississippi, is a sister of Bonnie Day, who's already a member of the congregation. Donna, would you stand, please? Is she here today? I don't find her. She was to be in service this morning, possibly will be here tonight. The last person who came forward this morning was Joe Grant, who lives at 3538 England, and she has been a member of the Bengistown congregation. She wants to place membership with us. We'd like for you to get to know her after the service. Joe, would you mind standing for just a moment? Thank you. Just before she came, Joe Ragland, who lives in Philadelphia, Mississippi, came forward saying that he worships with us on occasion, doesn't wish to place membership because his residence still is Philadelphia, but he's often here. But he does feel the need for us to join with him in prayer because he feels that his life hasn't been what it should have been, and he wants to ask God's blessings on his life. After we've had prayer with him, Don Ganong will make his confession of faith in Christ and will be baptized. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the way you have moved our lives, for your care for us. We thank you for each one who has come this morning and during this week, not only here, but among your people all over the world.